questions up here for 7 and 8. Does everybody have those? You don't? Have not been passed out? All right. We'll get that taken care of. We've got a lectern. I've got a microphone that's operative. You'll go ahead and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where our study will be tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We want to invite you back anytime you're able to be with us. Going to ask you to silence your electronic devices at this time. Our study has taken us through a lot of interesting studies because of the situation that exists at Corinth, because of the struggles that they're having to go through, and then the stress that they're presently having because of that situation. So the Corinthians have problems that actually help us in this day. All right, so does anybody need questions on 7 and 8? All right, none being seen, you'll join me in prayer, please. Eternal, wise, and holy God, our merciful Father, we're so thankful for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the gospel. And we're most thankful for salvation, that it was sent because of your Son, his shed blood. Heavenly Father, help us to live in such a way that heaven can be our home. We pray that we would look to your word for the examples that we need and we would make application in our life. We're thankful for our brother Paul and for the way he wrote the letter to the Corinthians so that we can see the problems and we can glean from them. Heavenly Father, we ask you this night to be with Brother Darrell as he recovers from his surgery, and we pray that the recovery would be without complications. Again, be with us this night in this study, and may our hearts be right. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we closed out chapter 6 last week, and Leon began chapter 7 and got into it, and so now I'm looking for the clicker. And okay, so as he began the study, he talked just a little bit about an outline for one, but the problems now were those that they had wrote to Paul about. So these questions that were coming to Paul were being asked specifically, answered specifically to the church at Corinth. And sometimes things are taken out of context. There's been a lot of error probably taught from this chapter alone, chapter 7, not to mention the entire book of 1 Corinthians. But this chapter, because of the marriage situation that's talked about, because of the things that they were doing and the questions they were asking in such a way that it does kind of stir questions in our mind. Well, does this apply to me? Or does this apply to someone else that is in that type of situation? Well, I want to say to you tonight that type of situation really applies to the Corinthians. Again, because of the situation that they were in. Because of the immorality, because of paganism that existed in the city there, much different than what is existing or what we are having here in Hanceville, Alabama today. So as we look at this, let's try to look at it from the standpoint that these were answers to the questions that the Corinthians had asked. And so I think if we look at it in that way, then we're going to see that it makes maybe better sense to us. All right, so God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper most suitable." And the reason I bring that up, I think Leon mentioned it last week, obviously, Genesis 2:18. What I wanted to show with this is that it began early on, the institution of marriage, or the institution of a man and a woman, and the union that they would have, and how significant it is. And so, as we go into chapter 7, we're going to see that some of the Corinthians wanted to lessen this significance. They didn't really want marriage to be as important as God had prescribed it to be. And they wanted it to really suit their needs or their wants, their ideology, their ideas about it. And so in 740, that's kind of beginning at the end and coming backwards. But this is counsel from God's Spirit. And that's what I want us to understand as well, that this counsel comes from God through Paul. There are going to be some things that are being said as commands, but then Paul goes on to expound upon it and give his directives, his opinion. As one time said, "Nevertheless, it's done in God's Spirit." And then in 735, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord better without distractions. And so, again, I want us to understand this was being written to these Corinthians for a specific reason, so that they could serve the Lord better in a more effective, efficient way. And then in 726, in view of the present distress, in view of the things that are happening in this city at this time, in their culture, paganism was rampant. Immorality, a.k.a. fornication, was rampant. There was a religion that believed that fornication was necessary. So this is a lot to take in. And then we might infer that there might have been some marriages that would include a pagan spouse. And then we could further infer that there would have been pagans that would have been converted to the gospel. So we can understand, or begin to understand, not completely, how this might cause problem and might cause a need for questions to be asked. So these concerns Paul addresses. I wanted to use Bob's outline to try to trump Leon just a little bit, because I noticed last week he kind of said something about an outline and went through it. But tonight we have Bob's outline of chapter 7. 7:1, verses 1 through 7 is God's basic plan for marriage, the union that exists between man and woman. Genesis 2:24, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, indicating there that there is a relationship and a physical relationship. So now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, acknowledging, not of command. Yes, yet I wish that all men were even as myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And so, the basic plan for God's marriage is that a man would join himself to a woman and they would become one. And so, the Corinthians were having a problem with this. And so, there's a commentary on the word touch, meaning more than to reach over and touch someone, and actually suggesting that this is in reference to a physical relationship. And so, either way, Paul addresses it, whether he's addressing it as him saying it or addressing it as a concern of the Corinthians. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each have his own wife. And so if there was something between a man and a woman, and one of the other, one of the spouses said, well, I can be holy and even more holy if I refrain myself from having sexual relations with my wife. I can be of the most holy. And so, as we look at this, we can begin to see how that would be a problem, especially in relating to God's marriage plan. Each person has their own mate. Each mate fulfills their responsibility. And that's in God's plan. And if that doesn't happen, then we've taken away from the plan. We've taken away from what God has instituted. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9 speaks to that. Ephesians 5, 31 and Genesis 2, 24 we've already mentioned. But Ephesians 5, 31 tells us, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And of course that makes reference to Genesis 2:24. Nevertheless, a significant statement is made by God as to how this shall happen, and this is indeed God's plan. So the question might be, should a married couple have physical relations after becoming Christians? Well, that sounds like maybe a crazy question, but that was some of the questioning that was going on by the Corinthians here. So the answer is yes, it is their duty to fulfill their responsibilities. So we know that there are immoralities that exist. Later on, we're going to see where temptation comes into play, and he advises them to stay in a married state. So as we move along, chapter 7, verses 8 through 9, advice to the unmarried and the widows. So 8 and 9 says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. This is Paul. Paul was not married. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So, what is burn making a reference to? Burn with passion. Burn with passion that they would have from withholding themselves from a marriage relationship. So, Paul advises them, ultimately, if they can be as he is, but probably they lack the self-control to do so, let them marry, for it is better that they marry than to burn. Good to remain unmarried, but better to marry than to burn with desire. Question, should a single person get married? Yes, in all normal situations. But for the gifted, such as Paul, celibacy is in consideration of the present distress could have been advantageous. In other words, if they could have stayed single, if they would have had the self-control to do such, in this situation that they were presently in, and persecution being close by, severe persecution would have been coming to them soon, with the divisions between the Romans and the Jews, and obviously the Christians. It would have been so that they, if they could have stayed unmarried, it would have been a better situation for them because of the present distress. All right, verses 10 through 16, the Lord's charge to the married. 10 through 16, Brother Josh, are you there? Let me grab you a microphone. What version are you reading from?
This is the original King James.
Okay.
I'll just try to update it as I can for purpose of clarity. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman that has a husband that believes not, and if he is pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether you will save thy wife?
All right, so a lot to consider there. And so does this condone divorce? Might be a question. What do you think? No. No, this doesn't condone divorce. Jesus' law of Matthew 19 is still in effect. So remain married. If separation comes, remain unmarried or be reconciled. Simply stated. So, there may come a time when the person that doesn't believe decides it's time for him to move on. If the believer has done everything that they can do to keep the marriage together, they've lived as Christ would want them to live, they've shown their light as much as they can show it, and then the believer says, no, I'm not doing this anymore. Time for me to go. And Paul says, let them go. They go. So, if there comes a time that they can reconcile, then Paul tells them to reconcile. Now, this person is left, but it places, a bit of a hardship in that neither one of them can remarry without sinning. And so, Jesus' law is still in effect, except for fornication. So, is divorce permitted for Christians? No. The exception is fornication. The law Jesus instituted in Matthew 19 still remains. Now, there might have been a question on verse 14 about the children. And all that I could find and be comfortable with was that, was from the old law, that there were situations where men would marry women who had worshiped idols, foreign women, women from other countries, and then they were told to send them back with the children. And so the wife and the children were considered unclean. So what Paul, I think, is saying here, that is no longer in effect, and that there is some sanctification taking place by the believer standing strong in her position, and or his position, whatever the case may be. I'm just looking at through his wife there. But and so, seeing that, then there is some hope that the children would come to obey the gospel and seeing that light. So I think what he's telling here is the believer to stand strong and be fervent and be the believer that God has called you to believe. Okay, looking at 17 through 24, one can serve God, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, whether married or single. So, Josh, you did a real good job reading, but I'm going to let Brother Wes here. I know he's got a different translation, right? What are you reading from? New American Standard. Okay, 17 through 24.
Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he is called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called.
All right, so stay in the place that you are. If you're free, you're a slave to God. If you're a slave, you're free because of Jesus Christ. And so either way, you win. And so he says that to the Jew and to the Gentile. You can't undo what's already been done. You still got to hold to the contracts that's been made prior to, or the obligations that you've made. Certainly you're taken out of your sin. But whether you're in any of these situations, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, married, or single, Jew and Gentile refers to the circumcision and the uncircumcised. Question, does becoming a Christian free one from obligations already binding? In other words, they're in a situation that they're placed there. They're there. If I'm a slave, do I become free? If I become a Christian? If I'm free, do I become a slave? If I become a Christian? No. And we can't undo being a Jew or a Gentile, being married or single. So the answer is no. However, obedience to Christ will free one of his sins. And so any situation we find ourselves in, any obligation that we have and that we're called to the gospel, or the gospel calls us and we respond in a positive way, we remain where we are, but we have salvation in Jesus Christ. All right? And then 7, 25 through 39. Times of distress are upon you. I'll take this one up here and really confuse Bill. What version are you reading from? New King James, verses 25 through 39.
Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you.
39.
Okay, thanks. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, that not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God.
All right. So, Paul in one part there says he's going to give a judgment. But, do you trust Paul? Do you know Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Do you know Paul as a man who's been commissioned by Jesus Christ for a purpose? And that purpose is to preach the gospel. And do you know Paul as an inspired writer of God? And I think we can say yes to all those. And so Paul is trying to make them understand or rebuild their focus on Jesus Christ rather than the things of the world. And he's saying all this simply to say, you need to take care of that. You're concerned about those possessions. You're concerned about those things that all of us are concerned about. We're distracted. In your present distress, you're having a difficult time. And these were the questions that they had written to them. Verse 35 in my version says, to promote what is seemingly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So, he was trying to equip them to better serve the Lord, along with answering some pretty serious questions here about marriage and about things of, that they were having to deal with in that life, about idols, paganism, and then again, Judaism and Gentiles. So, do not change your marriage status. If you're married, stay married. If you're unmarried, at this time, because of present distress, it's better if you stay unmarried. But again, he doesn't, you know, absolutely say you cannot marry. He still gives them an opening there. Do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. And I know that's talking about the virgin, but it's also in reference to adults. If you can remain unmarried, it frees you from the cares of the world. So what he says here is what we already know, that the man who is married is concerned about things of the world and things that will please his wife. And so that's his concern. And Paul is saying, if you're in my situation where I don't have a spouse, I don't have those worries. I don't have those things to worry about. And so as they were getting married, and if they were to have children, then they had to be concerned about those children being persecuted in the upcoming days. And I think Paul knew this, and that's why his judgment was this. His opinion, as my version says, was this, that they remain unmarried. But he was not preventing them to marry. But you do not sin if you marry. And a father does not sin if he allows his daughter to marry. And the married is bound so long as the partner lives. And so sometimes there comes a question about in the Lord, that reference. And obviously, we would want to marry someone in the Lord. But let's take this back to Corinth in that day. I've got the choice to marry someone that's a member at the church at Corinth, or I could marry this pagan over here that might be on the fence. I think I see him tilting this way a little bit, or her, whatever the case may be. Still, Paul says, as long as they marry in the Lord. So the choice would need to be this person who's in the church at Corinth, or the church at Ephesus, or wherever. And so that's why I believe that Paul gives that directive, is that they marry in the Lord. And obviously this would need to be a Christian that is eligible for marriage, one that had not been in a previous marriage, and in those situations that we talked about earlier in the chapter. So, as we think about that, then we want to carry that over into Hansville present day. But what I'm saying was that we don't have a situation like they had in Corinth. Now, I think it's still good advice that we marry in the Lord. But again, I haven't seen a pagan lately. And to be as much of an immoral thinker as they would have been would have been unlike anything we've talked to or seen. And so these people were in the midst of immorality. All right, I think that concludes my presentation. Now, We have just a short time for a question, one question, one comment. No, if you have a question or a comment, Brother Aaron. Inspired wisdom. And they had a lot to distract them. You know, we talk about our culture and our society and how many things there are out there to distract us. I don't know if it compares to that situation. I don't know that we get up every day and we fear for our life, or we fear for the life of our children. Human trafficking is probably the closest thing that we can think of, but it's still not as prevalent as it would have been in Corinth as far as what they were seeing and what could possibly happen and how easily they could be distracted. It would be much easier just to give yourself to the temple and go ahead and involve yourself in that. You probably wouldn't have that distress or that stress. You could go about and live your life the way you wanted to live, as long as you went by what they directed you and how they directed you. Might include sacrificing your children, but you'd have to be okay with that. So it's a different type of distraction, I would say, from what we see in this day and what we see in Corinth today. All right, anyone else? I know you haven't had these questions long, but I think as a way of review, I'll go ahead. I don't have mine answered either. So, you want to give it a try? How much time would you have left? 5 minutes? Is that what? 4 minutes? Is that what you're telling me? Okay. Bill, you had the last one, didn't you? Okay, and then we're moving on. Yes, they most certainly had. That was an easy one. All right, number two. Moving on back. All right. So, yes to that. That was his initial answer, and we talked about touch, probably meaning more than just touching someone. And it would make reference to a physical relationship. All right, number three. Okay. Number four.
Is the husband and wife sexual relationship?
Yes, I would say so. Number 5. Okay. So, it's no, no. All right, number 6. Okay. Number 7. Okay. Burn with passion or desire, some versions say. All right, number 8. All right. Number 9. No, is right. All right, number 10. All right. Number 11. The unbeliever departs, was the believer under bondage to him? I'm going to have to look at that one. Is not under bondage, yes. That's correct. I don't know if that's making reference to elders or what he's got in mind there. Let me take a look back at Acts 16. Well, Acts 16:4 says, "Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe." So I would say decrees or directives that they were had delivered to all the churches. All right, number 13. Any takers back there? We're out of time. Is that a yes? Okay, we're out of time. Mark Isbell had the last question, number 13. No, number 12.